And continuing to read this morning from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, this child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to whom all were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Through these words, God's voice is heard. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come in these days after celebrating the birth of your Son to consider ways in which we come to know him, in which we discover him through other people in our lives, and to remember ways in which his light shines in our lives and in our world. Help us, O God, to embody the love that he offers so that we might in turn shine his light of love to a troubled world. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Over the next few weeks during the season of Epiphany and beyond, we'll be looking at ways in which we come to know and to share the light and love of Jesus Christ. And today we talk about the interaction between generations, the passing on of the faith from us to those who are to come. We don't often read the story from Luke, which we read today. It's a little hard to explain how lectionary readings are chosen, but essentially it depends upon what day of the week Christmas falls, what readings we have for the next few Sunday mornings. So this year, in fact, the wise men, I think, only appear in midweek readings. So unless you're a diligent follower of a daily lectionary, your wise men may not appear to you this year. I'm always pleased when this story of Simeon and Anna in the temple appears in our lectionary because it's a story I find heartwarming, comforting, and also encouraging. Mary and Joseph, as was customary, bring Jesus to the temple on the 40th day after his birth to be presented to the temple priest, bringing with them a customary gift or sacrifice. And as Simeon greets the parents and child, he recognizes that prophecies have been fulfilled. His job is done, and he can now rest in peace, for he knows that all is well. I didn't really understand, even though some of you had told me, had warned me, how profoundly emotional it would be to become a Nana. I cry about as often as I offer hugs, and most of you know that's not very often. So trust me when I say that I even surprised myself when I took that little baby into my arms the day of his birth and suddenly felt tears flowing freely. Thankfully, the whole family had the same reaction, so I saved face. And he has indeed already brought a whole new focus and meaning to our lives. We all agree now that no matter what is happening in any of our own lives, we have Caden to cheer us up, and most of all, to give us hope for the future. And of course, we expect great things of that child, but that's not really the point. We just know now there is a future for our bloodline, and that hopefully some of our fondest hopes and dreams will be carried into the future by a new generation. Many of us here had another profound intergenerational experience on Christmas Eve when our youth led the family service, and as always, amazed us with their talent, with their enthusiasm, and with their faith expression through song, through word, through drama. So why, I wonder, is it so hard for us to stop worrying and complaining about the future? And like Simeon, gracefully instead prepare to pass the torch to a new generation. Well, I know, we all know there are a few apparent reasons. I'm sure some of the rest of you, like me, left home when we were 17 and launched our careers in our mid-20s. And in comparison, I mean, you all know the story well these days. Our children and grandchildren are still waiting for inspiration or something, or a good swift kick in the butt, to decide what to do with their lives at a point at which we had already birthed a handful of kids and started paying a mortgage. But in fairness to a new generation, life is very different these days. Careers with amazing benefits don't just fall into one's lap the way they did for us. And the situation in the world doesn't leave them or us with a whole lot of hope these days either. Peace continues to evade us. Our prayers for mutual understanding seem to go unheard. And it does all add up to us feeling like we're the ones left. We're the ones who care enough to pay the bills and support the life and work of this Church of Jesus Christ. But one of the primary ways that faith is passed on from one generation to another is through the sharing of stories. And I wonder how much time and attention we give to that tradition. I know that our Jewish friends know that better than we do, because at many of their religious gatherings, they remind each other of their story, that they were once slaves but are now free. They recite the story of the Exodus over and over and over again until it becomes part of their memory bank and that of each new generation. And I wonder if we are comfortable enough, willing enough to tell the stories and to open the door to conversation. I think sometimes that door has been closed for so long that we need to oil the hinges a bit before that door of faithful conversation opens wide enough for real dialogue to happen. And we hesitate to tell the stories of our faith sometimes, I think, because we don't really know what it is we want to say about them. We aren't well versed in a variety of interpretations of stories that a new generation might be unable to accept as literal truth. And so we risk that they will indeed simply walk away if there is no dialogue to be found. Last week, I suggested that you all take the alternative understanding of the Annunciation and the virgin birth home with you as a gift and unwrap it with each other through dialogue and conversation. And I am really grateful for the emails I received this week letting me know that in fact, had happened and that some really good, healthy conversation had transpired. So I really hope as we, this congregation of faithful followers, move to the future, that we will be willing to engage in conversation with each other and especially with our youth. I hope that we'll be able to put aside our fear about the future, that same fear that kept the Israelite people wandering in wilderness far too long. And I hope we'll continue to open the door to good, healthy dialogue and conversation, even those conversations that are challenging, difficult, and sometimes downright terrifying. There are many ways that we can facilitate that conversation. I, for one, like to have my kids trapped in the car for long-distance drives. I find the drive to Prince Edward Island serves me well, as they can't escape for 18 whole hours. And I like to raise the big issues with them. Some of you I know heard me speak about a conversation with my son's Jewish girlfriend. Things don't always shift dramatically after those conversations. But even if the tiniest crack opens, that's how the light gets in, we know. And our goal, of course, should never be that we win, but simply that new understanding emerges. I'm not a huge fan of New Year's resolutions. Out of all of our holidays, New Year's seems to especially get my back up as I watch people place so much hope in resolutions that are never followed through. And that come, of course, with no guarantees. So people are left with yet another failure or list of failures to add to that endless list they feel is their life. So perhaps this year, in our church and in our families, we could make one simple resolution: to open ourselves more and more to conversation. We might actually be surprised at the assumptions our young people have made about what we believe. And I hope you will be equally surprised at how welcoming they may be of other understandings of our Christian faith and the moral compass that we use for the living of our lives. And hopefully, as doors open and conversations unfold, then we can release our grasp and our control and our sense of absolute responsibility for the future of this church. And hopefully, then, we can say with confidence, as did Simeon, "Now I can depart in peace, because I have seen the fulfillment of God's promise. I know through Jesus Christ there is indeed hope for the future. Thanks be to God."